Let us now open our Bibles to 1 Kings, the first book of Kings in the Old Testament. For our afternoon scripture reading, we hope to consider the first 16 verses. The well-known prophet Elijah, this is where his life begins in the book of Kings, as he confronts King Ahab, a well-known prophet, and learning from a well-known moment in his life when there was a drought that he announced and God's provision that flowed from it. So 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. You hear God's own word. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. As far in the reading of God's own word. And I invite you again to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we hope to consider this small passage where we find two major elements. And the first, really just one verse, where the word of God comes to Elijah and he speaks to Ahab. So it's God's word directly to Ahab through the means of Elijah. And it's a word of judgment. It's a word of condemnation. It's a word of warning. And then the following section is God's word to Elijah, to himself and what he was supposed to do. And in that word, we could summarize as being a word of provision, a word of care. And that's what follows through the narrative. That's why he goes to the brook. That's why he goes to Zarephath and converses with the widow. So there's a word of judgment and then a word of provision. God is providing for Elijah, his prophet. But he's also bringing, not just to Ahab, of course, but to all of Israel, a moment of judgment because of their sins. Now, we are going to consider this portion of God's Word because in our catechism's Lord's Days, we're considering Lord's Day 50, which regards that portion of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," where we think of the bread that we need for the day. And here we find a prophet during a time of no rain, so there would be no bread, and yet the Lord provided him his daily bread. And we're going to find that the lessons that this very prayer request is meant to teach our hearts, and we find many of the principles here in this passage. If you turn with me to Lord's Day 50, this is question 125 and page 86. The question is, which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. And here's the exposition on this petition. That is, "Be pleased, dear God, to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even Thy gifts can profit us without Thy blessing. And therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee." And notice in that last phrase where it speaks of shifting the trust from one area to another, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. And this whole reality of our daily bread, the whole reality of the salary that we receive and what we do with that money, there's such a danger where, since you're the one who labored and you're the one who sweat and you're the one whose skill was used and whose mind and industry was part of the process, and here you received that income, it's so easy that we would place our trust in our skills or in our jobs or in our bosses or in the politics that is enabling this kind of peaceful situation where my finances are arriving, whatever it would be. It's so easy for you to trust that machinery, as it were, that so often revolves in you, in your own work, your own sweat, your own labor. But we are not supposed to do that. Because although God might be using you so that resources come into your home, it is God who is providing everything that is necessary. All those words we used, from the politics to the sweat, from the industry of your abilities to the mind that is necessary and the health that you need and the degree that you have so that the doors were open, all of that is from God's providence. And what we have in this chapter is, in very simple and elementary ways, ravens teaching us this and widows who are at the very brink of death. There are teachers to help you and me realize who we ought to trust. You know, how could you trust ravens? And how can a little widow who says all she has is a handful of flour and oil that's about to finish, how can you trust her? And Elijah was not being told by God to trust animals or a very weak situation. He was being called to trust God. In this whole realm of food and of being supplied, is we often hear, and you might have heard stories how God has especially missionary stories and those who put themselves in situations where they're in great need and afflictions hit, but they trust the Lord, and you hear of miracles that are made. Maybe you've heard this story. I'm not sure if I've brought it in a sermon. I've shared it with some of you in personal contact. But you might have heard the story of George Miller. He was that man in England who had ventured into many orphanages, but this was at the very beginning. In the continuation of his ministry, there had been 1,000 boys and girls who went through his orphanages. But as he began, it was a home opened for a few orphans at a time, and it kept growing. And he got to a day where they went for breakfast and they were absolutely without any bread and any milk. And he sat down around the table with his children, his wife, and he said, We will do as we always do. We will thank God for our daily bread. And so by faith, he began his prayer. And while he was praying, there was a knock at the door. And he went, and it was the milkman who had been traveling with his truck, but it had, not too far from there, broken. And until it would be fixed, all the milk was spoiled. So his question was, can you make use of the milk? And of course, he said, we have just thanked God for it, and we're needing milk. And so he opened the door, and God brought in the milk for that morning. But he sat down and he said, well, we need to still thank God for the bread. It hasn't yet come. And so they started praying. And then the door knocked again. And it was two bakers, well, the husband and the wife. And they said, we have a bakery, and God put it in our hearts all through the night to be baking more bread so we would have enough to give to your orphanage and enough to sell at our bakery. Do you need bread? And so, of course, he welcomed the bread as well. And they sat back down on their seats and they had their breakfast before them. You hear stories like that and you think that must be a tale. That must be just a parable and a make-believe story to help us trust God. But it isn't. It's a story just as true as this story that we read right here, where a man is in a little oasis with a brook, and he is told that he will receive food by the means of ravens. And when the food ends, because the river ends, he is told to go elsewhere, outside of Israel, to the Sidonians. And we will talk more about all the details there. And God continues providing for him. And although we don't live every day where there are such wants, we have to understand that even in the normal course of our lives, that is precisely the same God precisely providing in the same ways. Well, let us look at this passage considering through our points, judgment and provision. And then secondly, we'll consider repentance and faith. And when we do these two points, we're going to be looking at this conversation with Ahab and then the outflow of Elijah's life. And that's where we get these words from. And in our third point, we need to have this third point when we're talking about chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Because in speaking of election and of grace, what we're doing here is we're applying this passage the very same way the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we know one more reason that this story is true and it's not a parable, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself made reference to Elijah visiting this widow in the town of Zarephath. He didn't speak of it as a parable of old. He spoke it as history. And He made an application regarding election, and that's what we hope to do in closing. But let us look then at judgment and provision. Because like I told you, as we look at the overall structure of this passage, the first verse, you notice Elisha is introduced. This is the first moment that the well-known prophet Elijah is in the book. It's very all of a sudden that he's in. We're only told that he's a Tishbite, that he's an inhabitant of Gilead. We don't hear about his father or mother, his parentage. We know that the name Elijah is announcing the name of God two times, because El means God and Jah is from Jehovah. And it's saying, God, my God is Jehovah. And he is, with his name, an emblem to the people of Israel that they have committed apostasy. They have stopped worshiping Jehovah. At this point in time, they had shifted their alliance to Baal. And you know the story. It would have been through Ahab himself. Remember that Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was a daughter of a priest of the Zidonians. And this is where our story connects with, why does he go there? He goes to the very town, to the very area of Sidon, where Baal worship was the norm. And that's where God provides for Elijah. Now, Jezebel, being the daughter of the very priest of Baal, she introduces Baal worship in a full-fledged way in Israel. And at this point, there had already been the mandate where many of the prophets of God were killed. And that's where we find that Obadiah disobeyed the king and took 100 of them and put them in caves, 50 by 50, and kept providing for them. But Jezebel thought, okay, I finished those prophets of Jehovah. Now I have prophets of Baal. And Israel needs to repent. And so the first verse, we find Elijah coming to Ahab. He announces himself. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. So he's announcing, I am a prophet of Jehovah. I'm one whom your wife has not managed to kill. And this is what I announce to you. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. This means the moment I say so, there will be rain. The moment I say it will come, it will come. It's like he's connecting. Ahab, whether you like me or not, you have an interest in me, because my word is as powerful in this situation, because I'm a prophet of God, is as powerful as when you need rain, then wait for what I will say, and it will come. And so it's a message of judgment. This is why we see that our first point is judgment. Israel was in need of judgment. And what you see there is even as we compare the two of them, to Ahab, God is saying, this is how it will be. And if you will remain in that kind of heart, prepare to fend for yourself. And notice in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. It is before Jordan. He tells him exactly where to go, and he says that he has commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And when he's there, we hear of what these ravens do. Now, these ravens come in the morning, and they bring bread and meat. Not just bread. Elijah is faring better than those 100 who are in the cave. They are being fed by a human, but Elijah is being fed by ravens, and he's receiving flesh and bread and fresh water from the brook. And so you put the two together. One is a message of judgment. The other one is a promise of provision. One is saying, Ahab, stay the way you are, fend for yourself. The other one is, Elijah, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to care for you, not at the hand of people, at the beaks, we could say, or at the feathers, at the wings of ravens, with the fresh and bubbling waters of Cherith. Just go there, hide there, trust in me. I'll provide for you. And now notice that God is, He is just to bring a message of judgment, and He is powerful and loving to bring a message of provision. And we see that clearly God is doing these two things. Israel will be 3 years and 6 months without rain or dew. And that means that even in the mornings, you know how we go into the mornings and the grass will be wet, but it really didn't rain? And that in itself brings moisture to the plants. It gives an element of vivacity to creation. Well, for 3.5 years, they wouldn't see even that little fresh morning sins. This is great judgment falling upon Israel. It was all because of their sins. Now notice how this punishment is commensurate with what they deserved. Because having changed their allegiance to Jehovah, who is the creator of all things, and the one who provides rain and water because He created it, and who provides sunshine because He created the sun, they changed their allegiance from Jehovah to Baal. Now Baal was the god of fertility. He was the god of thunder. He was the god of rain. If they wanted rain so that there would be crops in the field, they would go to Baal and worship him there. And all that they would provide for him and all the immorality ways that their worship would involve, they kept thinking, this is the way we can have what we need. And so you can see what God is saying. God is saying, Ahab, you're going to worship a god whom you think gives you water? Well, I will turn off the waters of heaven. And you can pray to that god as much as you want, and he will not listen to you. And so this is where the silence of Baal began, way before Mount Carmel. Remember that this will be the climax of this big challenge. It's at the very end of these years of drought that God tells Elijah to go to Ahab and bring the prophets to Mount Carmel. And remember that the prophets there, the prophets of Baal, cry and cry and cry to their God, and they're silent. Well, they had been long time in silence. The Baal worshippers thought that when there would be thunder and when there would be rain, their God was speaking. That their God was giving to them what they wanted, what they needed. And so every time there was rain, every time there was thunder, they felt a certain communion, thinking, okay, Baal is listening to us. Baal is the true God. We offered these sacrifices, we're receiving rain, crops are growing, so we're fine. See, they were deceived. Satan keeps people deceived that way. They do certain things in a religious way or in a ceremonial way, attributing it to other powers, other forces. There's an element of blessing, and in their blindness they think, well, this is good. It's working. And that's how people in prosperity continue in their atheistic and godless ways. They're receiving money, they're having food on their table, they're getting better employments, they have bigger cars, and they think, my way of living is fine. I never darken the doors of a church, but whoever I'm serving as a God, he's helping me with what I need. I'll continue this way. Well, they're being deceived. It is God who is providing for them what they need, but they're worshiping another god. Now, this is what was happening to Ahab and all of Israel. But now put together this, what God does. Here's Elijah, and in this time of famine, in this time of trouble, in this time of lack of rain, and so lack of food, we have true believers living under that affliction. And this is what I mean to put together provision, judgment and provision. Yes, for Elijah, he's provided for, but not at the table of his own home and with the crops of his field or his neighbor's field, because his neighbors also are suffering. You know, when God brings judgment to a people, the true believers who are part of that people, they suffer under that judgment too. And what do you do? And this is where we focus upon Elijah some. In the same time, in the same providence of God, with one hand there's judgment. That judgment affects Elijah, but not in the same way. Elijah is sent to a brook, and ravens come and feed him. And notice how you see here the power of God in all of this. He provides through the brook, which is a natural means. And a lot of people wouldn't see any miracle in that, and they would say, well, it's just a brook being a brook. And yet it is God who's bubbling that water out of the brook, and we should see it that very divine way. But then there are the ravens, and this is where God, of course, interposes and really ushers in what we would call a miracle, where science cannot explain, where we cannot understand, and where people then think, no, that's now a fable, it's not a story. But it's not. Ravens came and brought food for this man. Now, ravens are animals that like to eat other dead animals. And you've heard about buzzards and such kinds of animals that when they see people suffering, the last thing in the minds of those animals is, what food can I bring to them? They're thinking, when will they die so I can go and eat them? And here we find Elijah at the need of resources. These would be the animals who would sit and wait for Elijah's death. But so contrary to the nature of these animals, God puts in their hearts to bring food to Elijah. He causes those who would wait for the death of others to eat them to be the ones who would bring food so that Elijah would live and not die. What a wonderful, gracious provision. And so you see what's happening in the time of judgment. God is providing. This is what happens to the true child of God. There can be a great affliction in the world. It can be an affliction that affects you because it's global, it's national. How do you look upon it? And this is what it's important to do, how the Puritans would always do, and they'd always bring these two elements. Oftentimes, we're the very ones who are in need of discipline, and we should look at that. We should think, is this affliction coming because of some need of calling my attention to repent? And after you've done that work, then you look upon it and you say, Lord, what is it that you desire from me, that I would grow, that I would learn, that I would be closer to thee? And this is why we go to our second point, repentance and faith. Both of these words are the purpose of both of the top words. Judgment and provision is used of God to usher into the heart repentance and faith. And let's start with the repentance part. And we go right back to Ahab. Here's Ahab hearing from this man that there will be no rain, no dew for 3 years. He doesn't hear from him at this time how long. He just hears that it's at his word. What should that promote in the heart of Ahab? Now this man, if he does the right soul work, if he does the right homework, if he understands that there's something spiritual here that I cannot grasp, this is a prophet of God, we have killed all the others, this land has been ruled by God, we've seen and heard of things that God has done, there should have been a moment where Ahab would have thought, wait, I need to listen to him. If it's at his word, I'll keep him here in court, that he will be the one to give the word and I'll be the first one to hear. I'll sit with him and ask, what is it that God wants me to learn so that I learn it right away? Does it have to be 2 months of lack of rain? In an instant, I want my heart reformed, whatever it may be. That's what should have happened in Ahab's heart. He should have been humble. He should have been broken. He should have taken it seriously, but he didn't. It took him 3.5 years to be looking. Well, all through that time, he had been sending scouts to go find Elijah, but not to listen under his preaching so that he would learn and have his heart reformed. Remember that as soon as Elijah meets him, the first thing that comes out of Ahab's mouth is, so you are the troubler of Israel. You see, this is a sad thing. The person who is walking in sin and has his heart in wickedness, oftentimes the very one who's bringing the remedy, who has the very word that would bring healing, who has the very word that would bring comfort, He's the very one this person hates. And as long as this one stays in wickedness, he will hate this one more and more. Ahab should have repented and been humble and come to Elijah and say, "Elijah, I am the troubler of Israel. What do I do? Ask God in my behalf. Ask Him that He would give me a broken heart that I need." That's what should have happened. But Ahab didn't want to do any of those things. He didn't want to repent. So when we think of judgment, we should think this way. Well, what's the purpose for judgment? It would be to break the heart of Ahab. Now, it would break the heart of Ahab for as he would see one thing here beyond before that. Ahab was sinning. Ahab was committing idolatry. And that judgment had a purpose to open the heart of Ahab, to see, open the eyes of Ahab, to see the reality of his sin, the seriousness of his sin. Every day that there would be lack of water, that was God telling Ahab, "Ahab, worshiping Baal does not work. Worshiping Baal is rebellion against me. I'm the one who gives water. Turn to me." It was God opening the eyes of Ahab that was meant to open the eyes of Ahab through that judgment, that he would see the grossness of his sin. That's what judgment has as a goal. And then he would have a heart broken and he would repent. See, the repentance comes when you do see with your eyes that you have sin that must be repented of. That was the purpose, but it never happened. It never happened in the life of Ahab. It never happened in the life of Jezebel. There's only one moment in the life of Ahab where there's a sense of brokenness when he hears another word from the prophet where he weeps, where he mourns. Remember that he changes his garment and he is worried that some judgment will come. And because of that, there's already a sense where God sees that and then doesn't bring the judgment that he said he would bring. And this is forward in the life of Ahab. God is so gracious that even the very beginnings toward a reformed heart, He takes His hand in the strength of the wrath that He was going to bring. But it never happened in Ahab's life. But let's look at Elijah's life. What was all that provision meant for? What was the feeding through the birds and the feeding through the widow meant to do in the life of Elijah? And we could have one major word, and that's the word faith. And this is where you would put that paradigm in your own life. If there's ever a global kind of affliction, and when I say global, it can even be meaning your family. Let's say you have one of your loved ones who's more afflicted because of an illness in his or her own life, and yet you're the spouse or you're the child, you'll be afflicted too. Not in the very same way, but it affects you. Well, that affliction is coming upon that person. He needs to think, "Lord, is this discipline? Or is this provision? And under this, what are you trying to teach me?" And this is where we gravitate to the word faith. Every single affliction, if it is in the sense of this very text, let's say something global to a nation, like the famine here, all of us would suffer under that. But God is meaning it for our good. He will provide in one way or another. And this is the important thing that you and I learn, that we would grow in our faith. Now, how does that happen? Let's think in very simple ways, like the story tells. Think of yourself as Elijah. You're there by the brook Cherith. And you grab your first glass of water and you're drinking. It's not glass in those days, your first pitcher of water. And you wonder, when will the ravens come? Will they really come? Well, God said they would. And maybe there's already a sense of hunger, but not before too long. God said the morning. I don't think He waited till much late in the morning. But imagine the heart of this man. Imagine your heart if you'd be seeing in the sky a bird coming. And as he's closer, you see something is actually in its beak. And he's coming towards you. And it might have been that he dropped it somewhere and then Elijah had to go get it. Whichever way it was, he understood there was bread for him. And it's very likely that it wasn't the same trip or the same bird that brought bread and meat together. It could have been another bird or that same bird a few moments later. And here you have on the top of a rock bread and meat, and it even has the pecs of that bird as a trademark of where it came from. Some commentators think it was possibly even already baked. We don't know that part. But you can see how that would strengthen your faith. God told me to come. He would give me water and food. And look what's here. And there goes the raven that brought it. And then again in the afternoon, in the evening. Then the next morning, and then the next evening. And the next morning, and the next evening. And I believe there would have been this effect of growing the faith of this man every meal he had, every sight of the ravens, and by now every glance of that brook, and he would start realizing the same way the ravens came, it was God who sent. Well, this water came from God, and he started seeing things that seemed natural, and yet to see that the hand of God was in it too. And maybe he started thinking, in my constitution, my strength, my health, this is God-given. And these palm trees that shelter me and shade me, they are God-given. And this clothing came by God. Everything belongs to God, and He's caring for me. You see how that strengthened his faith. And why did this man need such a strong faith? Because a meal brought by ravens strengthens faith very much. And because by the end of this time, he would have to face hundreds of priests who would desire his very blood. And he would have to be emboldened by God to lead this great judgment upon them after the falling of the fire to take over the lives of all those prophets of Baal. And remember that after this apex of faith that led him to that big challenge of Mount Carmel, how strongly he needed that faith. Because remember that as he ran with Ahab in his chariot, and he running and even outran Ahab, when Ahab tells Jezebel about what happened, instead of Jezebel repenting and worshiping then the God that did send the fire, she makes that vow that it will be unto him, Elijah, as it was unto those prophets of Baal. She vows to kill him. And remember that he runs. And when he goes under that juniper tree, he asks God to take his life. And you look at these two events and you say, how can it be? A man who was fed by birds, why are you lacking faith now, Elijah? But imagine who Elijah would be if he hadn't been prepared for it. And so this is what you have to understand. Whatever it is that God brings upon your life, and even if it is somebody else's life or a nation, and then you're learning that God is providing, you know it's for you to grow in faith, you better not take for granted that lesson of faith. Because what God is saying is you will need it. You will need every bit and every ounce, every inch of faith that I'm growing in your heart through these miracles, through this provision, through my love and through my care. And we can understand and reason that if this man of great faith who prevailed with God in prayer and this tiredness and weakness where he even asks the Lord to take his life, even came afterwards, remember, where he prayed for rain and there came rain after all the years of drought. What strong faith he had, and still it was so hard for him. And so the lessons God has for faith in your life are important to learn from. You're going to need that faith. You're going to need to learn that God is to be trusted. Even when it seems your life is about to be taken. It wasn't just the ravens who were used of God to teach him faith. It was also a widow lady. Let's see how he learned faith with the lady. You can see how every meal was a lesson in faith for Elijah. But there was a day, and it doesn't say a day that the ravens stopped bringing food. It was a day that the brook stopped bubbling. And God used that normal means to be the one that would cease. And it was still normal because there was a famine that was bound to happen, and it did. And God's word comes to Elijah again. The same situation. It's a command to go a certain place because God will provide. Just as God had commanded the ravens to bring food, He says, I had commanded a widow to supply you. And he must have already thought on the way to Sidon. Sidon? Outside of Israel, to the very area where Baal worship is the norm, to the very realm of the priests of Baal where Jezebel, my queen, comes from. But that's where God sent him. And you see what God is doing again is this. Ahab, you serve Baal. He's supposed to give you water. I'll give you drought. Not only in Israel will my powers prevail, but in Sidon as well. Sidon is where, in the mindset of those people, they thought, well, maybe Baal's not working there, but because Baal is from Sidon, this is where he will work. But there was famine there too. But it will be in that very place that God, Jehovah, will provide water to Elijah, not Baal. There's no rain for all the people. But there was water still through this widow, and there would have been some well that people were certainly still having some water. But it's clear by what she says that food was very scarce. So he comes to her and says, would you fetch me some water? This already commends her faith because she does drop what she's doing to go. But as she goes, Elijah says, but when you bring water, bring also a morsel of bread for me. And this is where she breaks and she declares the reality of her existence. And she says, what I have is but a handful. In the original, it's such a physical way of seeing the whole of the hand opened. And that's just like we have our measuring cups and we say, I have a cup of flour. She was saying that that's the measure of flour I have. It's exact. I have a handful of flour, and I have just enough oil to cook this flour, make a cake for me and my boy, and then we're dying. Of course, she's not elaborating on we would still look for more flour, we would still do something, but she's communicating this is how serious it is. We're really just mourning our deaths because pretty soon we are dead. And what does Elijah say? What happens here is what could not happen with the ravens. The ravens are animals, and they're simply obeying God as their creator, bringing food to this man. God made them to be the ones who would eat flesh, but they provide that very flesh to the man who God would not allow to die. There's no work that's necessary in the heart of these birds. They don't have a soul. But here's a lady now. She will take care of him. She has a soul. So we see now in the whole panorama of judgment upon Israel and even the outskirt cities and towns and areas, others will grow in faith. God's going to work on this lady that her faith would be strengthened. And so Elijah, notice here the boldness of faith. He says to her, no, go and fetch this water. Make for me this bread. Because God has said that while I'm under your care, The pitcher that has flour will never cease having flour. And the pitcher that has oil will never cease having oil until the rains come. And what does that woman do? She turns around to her home to bake bread. Now when this happens, we see such a beautiful element of faith. And we don't just see faith growing in the life of Elijah. We see faith multiplying. And this is what happens, isn't it? If you have faith, you will share the true faith with others. It's not that you have power for your faith, a little bit of it go to someone else. No, but they'll see in you the truth that you trust a God who is this powerful, this gracious, and this good. And God can use this truth to give them faith. And this is what God is doing to this lady. She goes and she does it. Now, think of how faith was necessary there. She could have reasoned in her mind, if I said I had enough flour for an adult portion and a son's portion, if I give the adult portion to you, there's only the child's portion left, and that will have to go to the child's portion, and I'll be left with nothing. In her mind, if there were all kinds of doubts, that was the minimum that could have been happening, where she was thinking, if this is a man sent by God, and if this is what He says, I'm willing to risk it. I'm willing to obey. Even if it means starvation. And what we find here, if we look at this story now in a certain way, summarizing the element of faith. When you have faith, it does these things to you. It makes you obedient. It makes you do things that if you were to tell the world, they'd say, are you crazy? And so there was famine, and he goes to the brook Cherith because he will be fed by ravens. But he goes nonetheless because God commanded. And then God says to go to Zarephath, to a widow. And if he were to tell some friends that those were his plans, they would say, wait, you're not thinking. How can a widow who's already in want supply you who is in want? How can you think scientifically that God will provide through ravens? But faith makes you obedient to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what it sounds like to the world. It makes you obedient. And faith makes you bold, secondly. Now, for him to come to this widow and to ask for bread first is very bold. It was even bold even to ask for water. It was possibly now a time where a glass of water, a cup of water would cost money. So scarce it was. But you see, he wasn't being selfish. He knew that if she obeyed and did him the bread first, there would be enough to make for her and the child. And the next day there would be enough again. And so that faith emboldens him to tell her what to do. And we saw thirdly also how that faith also was fruitful. Because as he's commanding these things to this woman, announcing that he comes in the name of God, God uses his own power to create faith in the heart of this woman. And so here's a man with faith, and he's sharing his faith, and now there's a woman with faith. And then also we could say that faith is willing to risk your life. Because however strong faith is, and if you think of if both Elijah and this lady were to have the strongest kind of faith and the most perfect, unlimited kind of faith, it would have been this way. The ravens will feed me. Fine, good, I completely trust and have no doubt that that will be so. If the widow will do it, well, I will go there because that will be the case. But you see, humanly speaking, it's usually with more details, isn't it? It's very possible that in the heart of Elijah, he thought, can it possibly be that ravens will provide? Well, it must be if God said it. But will it really happen? How will they come? You know, these doubts always are challenging us and bringing these struggles in the heart. And yet notice this. This is the blessedness of true faith, even in their weakest moment, has an element of strength. Because there had to be a moment in the life of Elijah where he said, even if they don't come, I will go still. I rather obey God than live. And I know there's more chances that I live by obeying. So we find this, that true faith is always not just bold, but it's courageous. It's willing to risk your own life. All for the love of God Himself. And if we think of the woman, this element would have happened too. She hears, okay, you want me to make bread. This would be the strongest kind of faith, that it's possible that this was exactly there, where she would have thought, I have nothing to doubt. I know this will happen. He gave the word, and that's what I can expect. But it's we can understand that, humanly speaking, possibly she thought, will I have bread today? Maybe. But maybe not. And he tells me to do this. I should obey. It's Jehovah. I've heard of other miracles. You know, these things could have happened in her mind. And there would have been a moment where she would have had to decide, I'm going to my kitchen and I will obey no matter what. And it would be the same paradigm as Esther. Talking to the king, I might die. But she said, it doesn't matter. If I die, I die. This is showing how even elements of little faith, if it's true faith, it'll give you this kind of boldness. And when you look at it, you see, well, that's strong faith, that you're really willing to do that. And so she bakes the bread. And there's enough for all of them for as long as the drought lasts. But then we need to close, and I want to bring this third point, election and grace. And the reason I do this is because Jesus did it. And Jesus' reference to this one moment in the life of Elijah, he speaks of there having been many widows in all of Israel. But God sent Elijah to this one in Sidon. And he also uses the event when Elisha heals Naaman. And he says there were many lepers in all of Israel, but God sends this man from Syria to Elisha. And it's so gracious to think that in this need for a global judgment upon Israel, God is caring for that widow in Zarephath because He loves her. Because He has chosen her. And this is how you should think in terms of election in your own life. If it weren't for election, you wouldn't be here today. There wouldn't be a single Christian. There wouldn't be a single soul in heaven. Because think of it, if God had not chosen that widow to take care of Elijah, by the context that we have, she was about to have her last meal and she would die. But God chose her, and so she lived. See, that's what election is all about. It is about you having life and hopes of life. If it weren't for election, there wouldn't be a single believer. Because by nature, no one seeks God. We wouldn't want to worship God if it weren't God putting it in our hearts to worship Him. There wouldn't be anyone praying toward God because we would see no need for God or to honor Him or thank Him. If there is one thing that brought us here today is election. And you should even think this theologically as you sit to eat and as you perhaps pray in your prayer, Lord, provide for us this daily bread. You open your eyes. And little children, you find food there around the table. You have to think this way. God chose to give me food today. It came through the work of mommy and daddy and those who helped, and it's here at the table, but it came from God. And there's an element of, it's not the salvific election that He chooses to provide for you food. It's God using His sovereign will. But then when it gets to your very soul, it's His sovereign will in electing and choosing you. Or else you would have never chosen Him. So beloved, even as we sit to meet, and we thank God for our food, and we thank of this little portion of our prayer, give us today our daily bread. May that be a time that you think, let me stop trusting other things, even my own effort and my own work. I thank thee, God, for my work that helped me have food here. But just as miraculous as it was to have food from the ravens and from the widow, is this food right now. And may I trust thee that thou art a gracious God to serve thee in all my days, in all my life. And may the very element of food also help you in terms of salvation. Yes, you will only be saved if you are an elect one. And you depend upon God for that. It's not in any of our efforts. We cannot choose ourselves. But we are commanded by the hand of God to repent as Ahab was. We are commanded to trust and grow in faith as God provides to us. After there was rain, Ahab had food and he still did not repent. So every time you sit to eat, see what God is saying. Through that goodness, God is leading you to repentance. And may it be so. You know, God's goodness is the first step in leading to repentance. And then there's judgment. For many people, this often doesn't come. It's only the goodness of God. And afflictions that aren't even too great to call their attention, but they're elements of difficulties in everybody's life. All of them ushering souls to repent. And may God grant that all His goodness and the afflictions that come would be used for you to see He is a God of providence. He is a God who is worthy to be praised and to be thanked. And may my trust be in Him and nothing else in this world. Not my efforts, not what I do, but in Him. He's a good, gracious God. Let us pray.